God our Father, how we do thank you now for this blessed privilege that you have afforded your people to come together into your presence and to worship your name. God, how we do thank you now. Thank you, God, for loving us with such an everlasting love. And thank you, God, for the blessing of life and life more abundantly. And now as we've gathered in this place, I thank you for the Oak Grove Church family. I thank you for my friend, my brother Neil Wigley, God, and his family, and I pray your blessings upon this entire church family, and I pray that you will bless our time together here on tonight. Allow your precious Holy Spirit to minister to us in a way, God, that when we leave this place, we'll be better because of our time spent with you. Pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, they might be acceptable in your sight. God, I need you now. Strengthen me now in the infirmities of my own mind and my own body. Guard me, God, against the evilness of the enemy. Don't allow him to steal this moment, God. And I pray that your name will be glorified in the earth. And if there be any here tonight who are unsaved or even unsure that they're saved, I pray, God, that tonight they'll be drawn closer to you. And if you do these things, we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. It is good for us to be here in this place on tonight, and how we do thank God just for the privilege of being at Oak Grove. When I was asked to come to the Oak Grove Church, I thought I was actually going in another direction. just happened to be coming from Seeker Springs about a month ago and happened to pass by the sign that said Oak Grove Baptist Church. I say, well, that's where I'm supposed to be going to. But it is so good to be here tonight, and I thank God for your pastor, my dear friend and my dear brother. I owe him so much for just being a friend. And for that, I am so grateful. I am eternally grateful. And thank God for you, Oak Grove, welcoming me here. Amen. I felt welcome when I pulled up on the parking lot. And we have certainly enjoyed this time so far. I grew up in a little small town south of here called Clayton, Louisiana. Most of you will never know where that place is. But if you're on your way to Faraday one day and you pass through a little place, got a caution light, that's Clayton. Amen. And so it's good for us to be here on tonight. I'm so happy to have my wife here tonight, Sister Angela Bird. Amen. Glad to have her here. And our church family, thank you, Mount Zion, for coming to be here and be a part of this great celebration of what God is doing in the earth. I do need your prayers. I do need your prayers. The enemy tried to attack my spirit as we were preparing to head this way. And so I need your prayers that you would pray for me tonight. Amen. From the book of James, though, I was, while riding over here, reminded of this passage. And while being reminded of it, I was also encouraged by it. And so I want to share this with you tonight, James chapter 1 and verse 2. Simply reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in the divers temptations." Amen.
Amen.
Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. One of the common phrases that I have heard throughout my life of many individuals is that things couldn't get any worse. Things couldn't get any worse. Always, now that I've grown a little bit and I've lived long enough to know that things can always,
amen,
things can always get worse. Fact is that in God's divine and permissive will, at times God will allow things to get worse before things will get any better. Job was a man when he had lost everything he had. Lost his cattle. Lost his oxen. Lost his sheep. Lost all of his servants but four. Only to turn around and have another servant come and say, "Job, you've lost all your children. I've discovered that things can always get worse." Joseph thought things were bad when he was placed in a pit, only one day to discover that he had to spend some time in the prison. Things can always get worse. The three Hebrew boys perhaps thought it was bad to be taken from their own homeland, moved from out of their own environment and things that they were familiar with, and having to be taken and stripped of their family and many of their closest friends. Maybe they thought things just couldn't get any worse. Pastor Neil, only to find themselves one day in a fiery furnace. Daniel, right along with them, maybe he thought that things couldn't get worse when he saw his friends in a fiery furnace, only find himself one day in a den of lions. Now, many say that Daniel was in a lion's den, but the scripture says that he was in a den of lions, because you can be in a lion's den and there be no lions, but you can't be in a den of lions and not expect there not to be lions. And found himself in a den of lions. In lieu of knowing that things have the potential, things have the proclivity to get worse, the question is, what should be the attitude
of believers while we're caught up in the midst of what we're going through. Too oftentimes we see believers who walk around with heads hung down. Believers who walk around and have lost their joy and lost their praise and lost their sense of worship, only because now it seems like the enemy is at your front door. And beloved, I've discovered that don't get too happy when you see the enemy at your neighbor's front door. Because if he's at your neighbor's front door, that suggests that he's in the neighborhood. And when the enemy gets in the neighborhood, before long he'll show up at your front door. Before you know it, the enemy will be in your Facebook account. Before you know it, the enemy will show up in your email address. The enemy will show up in your text message account. The enemy always has a way of showing up to attack the believers. James seeks to answer this question. The writer simply says that he is James. Theologians have debated over exactly which James this was, whether it was James the lesser or whether it was James the major, or some perhaps have said that it was James the brother of Jesus. I tend to agree with that particular message, that it was written by James, who is the brother of Jesus. And the most interesting part about this text is that when James addresses this letter, he does not say that I am James, the brother of Jesus. It would have been a good time for him to boost his ego, a good time for him to say, look who I am. I am not just any Johnny come lately. I'm not just Peter. I'm not just John. I'm not just one of the other disciples, but I am James, the actual brother of Jesus. But he does not use this as an opportunity to say who he is. He just says, I'm James, a servant of the Lord. Beloved, maybe that's the problem in many of our churches. We've got too many people who want to boast their doctrine and boast who they are and boast the fact that I'm over this and I'm over that and boast the fact that I'm Dr. So-and-so and I'm Reverend So-and-so and I'm Director So-and-so. But when we all get to heaven, there won't be any titles attached to our name. The only name that we're going to be known by in heaven is servant of the Most High God. And that's really all I want to major in. I just want to major in being a servant. I don't want to major in being a doctor of theology. I don't want to major in being a doctor of divinity. If I can only major in being a servant, if I can just be the best servant that God will have me to be, that's what the church needs. Most servants. Servants don't have to have their names called. They just want to be a part of the service. James just says, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a house servant, but a bond servant. James say, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do. Wherever he sends me, that's where I'll go. Because I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. There were some slaves who were, even when they were given their freedom and told that you can go and you can live a life and you don't have to ever worry about having to serve this house anymore. And yet they would rather stay with the master because they realized that there was more grace and more mercy in the master's house. That's what you call a bond servant. A bond servant is somebody that even when they're set free, they still rather stay in the master's house. James says, I am a bond servant. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am writing to the 12 tribes that have been scattered. And so we know because they are of the 12 tribes, they're God's people. And the question many of us ask is that why, being a child of God, that I have to go through some things? Why is it that being a child of God that I have to suffer sometime? Why being a child of God that I have to go without sometime? Why being a child of God I have to shed tears sometime? But can I tell you, being a child of God does not exempt any of us in here from having to go through some things. If Jesus went through it, the only real way that we are identified with him is that we've got to go through some things just as he did. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. We've got to expect some things in our lives as people of God. Got to expect to have some bad days. We've got to expect the rain to fall in our lives every now and then. We've got to expect some storms to come our way every now and then as people of God. They're God's people, but they're in trouble. They're God's people, but they're going through some things. They're God's people, but they're shedding some tears. They're struggling for their own survival. He says, my brethren. Now, when James says, my brethren, what he is simply doing is saying, look, I'm not standing on the outside looking in at what you're going through. I need to identify with what you're going through. And if we're going to be a blessing to people that are standing on the corner and people that are strung out on drugs and people that are strung out on alcohol, every now and then we've got to get up off of our holy pews and come down and be able to identify with what they are going through. Can't always tell people I'm going to pray for you and expect that to be enough. No, you've got to be able to identify with them and what they're going through. James says, my brethren, and what he is simply saying is the same thing that you're going through, I've had to go through it myself. The same thing that you're having to deal, I've got to deal with that same pain myself. The same thing that is causing you hurt, I have to deal with it myself. Some people will never be able to help you because they'll never get in the struggle with you. Until we get in the struggle with one another, that's when we're able to help one another. Until we can start worshiping together like we are right now and get into the struggle with one another, go to Africa together, right, and be able to see people out on the front line, watch this, who really love the Lord. That's one thing that I found out when I went to Africa. And that is that people really love the Lord. They didn't have much of anything at all. But yet on Sunday morning, We saw them coming out. We're riding in the rain to get to the church. Here they are walking out of little muddy alleyways in the rain just to get to worship. And when they got there, they weren't looking at what time it was. When they got there, they weren't sitting there and just looking around waiting on somebody to make them move. I don't know about here at Oak Grove, but there are times at Mount Zion on Sunday morning, there are people that sit up with their arms folded and look like they dare to make them say amen, dare to make them get up and wave their hand. We've got to get in the struggle with one another. James says, my brethren, count it all joy. Whatever you're going through, he says, count it all joy. Doesn't matter what the doctor said. He said, count it all joy. Doesn't matter what the banker said. He said, count it all joy. Doesn't matter what the boss or the supervisor said. He said, count it all joy. Don't try and separate it. Just count it all joy. Not just being content, but rejoicing in what you're going through. He says, count it all joy. Watch this. When you fall. Not if you fall, but when you fall. Because can I tell you something? Can I stop right here and throw this in? All of us have got a time that we're going to fall. So it's not a question of if you fall. It's when you fall. And I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care how many Bibles you have stacked up in your home. You've got to go through some stuff in this life. Jesus himself said, in this world you shall have trouble. Going to have some trials. Going to have some tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. Count it all joy. Why does Peter say count it all joy? Number one, he says, count it all joy because joy insulates the mind. Joy insulates the mind. The place where Satan wants to start his attack is always in the mind. If he can get to your mind, if you're not careful, sooner or later he'll get to your heart. But the place that he wants to get to, first of all, is our mind. And that's why it is sometimes you're sitting up and you're thinking that folk are looking at you funny. You think that somebody has been talking about you. Why? Because the enemy is just trying to get to your mind. That's why it is the first thing he tells you, as soon as you have a little pain in your body, he wants to tell you, start worrying because you may have cancer. The thing he really wants to get to is your mind. But if we could count it all joy, what joy does, it insulates our mind. And you do know what insulation does, don't you? It helps keep everything out that doesn't need to be in. It protects the environment. That's what insulation does. And so James says, my brethren, count it all joy. But not only does insulation protect, insulation also saves energy. Talk back to me if you will. Insulation will help you on your energy bill if you get the right. And that's why when you got joy, you don't have to walk the floor all night long. When you got joy, you can give it to the master and you can just go to sleep at night. When you got joy, you can go to the doctor's office and despite the report that you walk out with, you can leave the doctor's office saying, again, I say rejoice. What are you happy about? What do you have so much joy about? Because the Lord is still my strength. Because it doesn't matter what the doctor says, God has the last word. And with God on your side, you can save yourself a whole lot of energy. You can go to sleep at night. The scripture says he never slumbers nor sleep. And I've decided that since God is going to be up all night, doesn't make sense for me and him both to be up all night long. I'll just give it to him and let the Lord handle it. Lay your head down. Go to sleep at night. Stop worrying yourself. Save yourself some energy and just give it to the master. Not only does it insulate our minds, but it also intimidates the adversary. Can I tell you, the devil doesn't want to see you praising God. The devil doesn't want to see you happy. The devil doesn't want to see you rejoicing. When you're going through something, all Satan wants you to do is sit down and have yourself a pity party. But I've discovered that the devil is a lie. I'm going to praise God every time I get a chance. It does not matter what I'm going through. I'm going to still rejoice in the Lord. He says, count it all joy. It intimidates the adversary. Watch this. This word count, mathematical term, many of us understand what it means to count. Mathematical terms. And he said, count it. You got to be careful because when you can't count, people take advantage of you. People take advantage of you when you can't count. And that's why you need to make sure you can count. When you go to Walmart and you got a $20 bill and I experienced this the other week. I went to Walmart and I gave the man a $20 bill and they put it in the register and then they started talking to somebody else and then they owed me $18 change back. Then all they want to give me is $8 back. And I told him, I said, no, I gave you a $20 bill. They said, no, I thought you gave me a $10. I said, no, brother, I gave you a $20 bill. Watch this. When you can't count, people will take advantage of you. And when you can't count what the Lord has done for you, the devil will take advantage of you. He'll start throwing up stuff in your face about what you're going through. You got to count it all joy. The enemy, when he starts telling you about what you've been through, you start reminding him about what God has brought you through. When he starts telling you about all of your problems, you need to start telling him about your problem solver. You got to learn how to count it all joy. Count it all joy. It insulates our minds. It intimidates our adversary. How much longer I got, Pastor Neil? It intimidates our adversary. If you can just learn how to praise God in the midst of what you're going through, if you can just learn how to get here to the sanctuary. See, he doesn't want you to make it to the sanctuary. That's what the enemy does not want. He wants you to stay at home. He wants you to have a pity party. He wants you to say you're too tired to get to worship. But beloved, can I tell you, look, if you are a child of God and you begin to remember everything that God has done for you, you'll get to that place in your life that you've just got to be here. That look, if you can't make it to the house of prayer, if I can just get to the house of prayer, everything is going to be all right. And when I get there, I'm going to start remembering everything God has done for me. Our problems don't seem as great when we start measuring them by what God has already done. I've told Mount Zion, and I say this everywhere I go, every now and then, as believers, we need to have a faith file. We ought to have a faith file. You got a file for everything else going on in your home, you ought to have a faith file. So whenever the enemy comes up against you, you can just go back to your faith file. Don't throw it away when God brings you through something. Just make sure that you've got a faith file. Put it in your faith file. That's what David did. When they came up against David and said, David, how are you going to go up against Goliath? This man is almost 10 feet tall. How are you going to destroy David? Say, let me go through my faith file. He said, let me find the L's in the faith file. He said, look, when some lions came up against my father's sheep, he said, I destroyed them. He said, let me look in the B section of my faith file. When the bear came up against them, he said, I was able to take them out. He said, and guess what? When I take out Goliath, I'm going to put him in my faith file under the G section. Don't throw it away. Put it in your faith file. So when the enemy starts to mess with your mind, you can go back and say, look, God has already delivered me. God has already brought me through something like this. Is not my first time having to go through something. And can I tell you, beloved, it will not be your last time that you're going to have to go through something. And you've just got to trust that God has promised he would never leave you. He would never forsake you. I've been young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread. He'll always come through for you. Always come through for you. It intimidates the adversary. Then thirdly, joy imitates the master. Joy imitates the master. The scripture says that we ought to rejoice inasmuch that we are partakers of the Lord's suffering. We've got to learn how to rejoice in so much that when his glory shall be revealed. Anybody in here want to see his glory? When his glory shall be revealed, you will be glad with exceeding joy. Jesus says, this joy that I have, world has not given it. World can't take it away from me. I've got joy. God's great joy. Sweet, beautiful, soul-saving joy. And I wish I had somebody in here on tonight that can declare that you've got the joy of the Lord. And that the joy of the Lord, it is your strength. That the joy of the Lord, in spite of what you may have to go through, that you're still going to have joy. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations. And what James is really saying is, if you're sick, he said, have joy. Count it all joy. He said, if you're in trouble, count it all joy. If you're broke, count it all joy. If your loved one died, count it all joy. Things don't go right on your job. Count it all joy. Things not going well in your home. Count it all joy. When there's trouble in the church, count it all joy. When jobs are closing down, count it all joy. When government is out of control, count it all joy. Count it all. Count it all joy. We imitate the master. That's why Jesus can allow men to put nails in his hand, spikes down in his feet, fresh thorns on his head, and say, put me in a grave, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again. And the scripture said that they took him down from the cross and laid him in a borrowed tomb. And I've discovered the only time when you borrow something from somebody, you mean to give it back. And Jesus had a borrowed tomb and laid him in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day morning, he told Joseph, you can come get it back. I don't need it anymore. Got up with all power. All power was in his hand. Count it all joy when you fall. I know y'all thought tonight that I've been preaching no growth. Perhaps somebody thought I was preaching to Mount Zion. But beloved, can I tell you tonight, I was preaching to myself. And every now and then you got to remind yourself of what the word of God is saying. That in spite of what you may have to go through, you still got to count it all joy, because I know that God is going to work it out. I trust in him. I believe in him. And I depend on him that God is going to work it all out. As I close and go to my seat, I remind you tonight, whatsoever may come your way, count it all joy. God bless you tonight.